I was thinking this week about the most disgusting situations I've ever been in. If I were to ask you that question, do you have a memory, an image of a time when you have just been really grossed out and dirty? I was thinking of a family trip we took to Gatlinburg, and Cindy and I had this great idea that our family was going to go tubing down a river through the park. And we'd done this before in North Georgia. It's kind of fun. Our experience before had been, you know, you ride these little inflatable tubes. It's a really shallow creek, clear water, a lot of people out. It's kind of like a lazy river, just, you know, through nature. And so we're going to take our family to this. But we hadn't figured that it had thunderstormed the night before. So when we get out to the river, we've got our tubes, we're ready to jump in, and it is like this mud-caked, high water, brown limbs, trash in the water, and we're like, yay, let's jump in, you know, and we did, and when you get out, you've just got mud caked all over you and in your hair, and, you know, my parents and my aunt, they're like, cool idea, David, nice invite. But my other memory was of a work trip to South Carolina. I had taken a youth ministry many years ago, and we were working on a particular house there, a roof, and it wasn't so much I was grossed out for myself, I just was, I felt the mess for the person who lived there. I mean, here was a person's home, she had dirt floors, she had, you know, holes in her wall where just critters came in and out, cockroaches, we found snake skins in her ceiling, I'm assuming they belonged to some snakes at some point, you know, just the kind, and you know, you're working and you're hard and you're sweating, but the mess of that home that she calls her home every day really shaped me and scarred me. These experiences probably pale to some dirty jobs folks have out there. I remember, I think it was Discovery Channel used to have a show called Dirty Jobs, if you've ever seen it. I looked up a few of these. So you've got your pig slop processors, folks that take unconsumed food from Golden Corral and other buffet restaurants and put them in a giant processor and recook it for pigs. That's good times. There are the guys who work at Skulls Unlimited. It's based out of Oklahoma. They clean the skulls of dead animals by boiling their carcasses and then using beetles to strip the skeletons to the bone. That's delicious. That's awesome. Owl vomit collectors. Yeah, apparently students in college like to study owl vomit because you can reflect on what they've eaten. So there are people that go out and collect their vomit for the labs. Sewage facility workers separating the solids and the liquids from what go down. Loriana, is this making you uncomfortable? Are you feeling dirty? How would you like it if, you know, you want to invite one of your fine friends who has one of these jobs over for dinner right after they get off work? You know, that, wash your hands twice, maybe. Cleanliness in Jesus' time was a big deal. Not so much because of infectious disease, maybe even smell, but because it was a matter of spiritual holiness. One's closeness to God was dictated by a code of cleanliness. And this code, it's described in the book of Leviticus in detail, talks about how we wash ourselves, how you do sacrifices, how you eat, how you talk. But more than what we do, it also depends on who we belong with. You see, in Jesus' day, your identity was wrapped up in your tribe, in your family, in your group. The individualism that we know now, you know, I am what I accomplish and what I do and make of myself, that's a new concept that really wasn't around in Jesus' day. Your people were what mattered. And some groups were pure, clean, and some were dirty, sinful. And who you belonged with made a marker on where you stood in society. If you could be in leadership, if you could be involved in the courts, participate in court, your civil rights depended upon your family. And so the thoroughbreds, those that would be close to God, you know, were the priests and the Levites and those of pure Jewish blood. And then further away, a little bit further down the social spectrum were folks of some mixed lineage, mixed parentage. And then further away would have been your eunuchs or people who were born without a known father. People had slaves, Gentile slaves. They would circumcise them, so they'd be part of the Jewish family, but they weren't really part of the faith because they had come from the outside. And then you had your Samaritans, which were like imposter Jews. And then outside, you would have your Gentiles. You know, your pagan, filthy dogs make everything completely unclean and impure. Avoid them. Avoid where they eat. Avoid them in business. Avoid them for sure. They wouldn't be in church at all, in the temple. They take you far from God. And this kind of political or social kind of way of organizing depended who it described who you were, how you did your daily action. So in other words, you want to be close to God, stay away from filthy people. Now, we may not really get those distinctions today, or maybe we do, because in some ways we still have these divisions, don't we? In and out, clean and unclean, right and wrong, judging, perceiving, wanting to be around folks that are of godly character, isolating and staying clear from people who might corrupt us in the faith. But I think even a stronger motivator in the way that we decide who's in and who's out with us, besides, oh, they might make me lose the faith, are people who might make me lose my way of life. You know, they're just, the way they live is so differently than me that it scares me. So we like to reside in our box of same, you know, country of origin, education, politics, religion, because that makes my life feel clean and intact. But scary, messy, different life, we like to stay clear. We were visiting my folks out in Baltimore one summer, many years ago, because Addison was little. And it was summer, and we wanted to go out to the pool. And my folks weren't part of a club, a pool club or anything like that. So we just got online and looked up, you know, city neighborhood pools and decided we were going to go try one out. So we got packed up and suited up, and we got to the pool, and you couldn't see inside the facility. It was kind of fenced in, but we saw the gate, and it was open, and we paid and went into the changing rooms and suited up and went out to the pool deck, and there were several hundred people there. And Cindy and David and Addison were the only white people out of 300 in Baltimore. And I remember that experience. I remember the eyes, kind of like, why are you three here? Are you lost? You know, I don't know if I would describe it as fear. It was just, this is messy, you know, uncomfortable. We stayed, we swam, and God was working on me in that moment. I remember when we went home to see my folks. Mom grew up in Memphis in the 1950s and 60s. Oh, are you okay? You know, were you scared? No, Mom. But it speaks to a reality of wanting to be with like, finding discomfort when we're with those that are different. You know, the unknown scares us, and so we try and convince ourselves it's not unknown. We try and convince ourselves that we know other people. We make assumptions based on them. Yeah, sometimes we do that. Oh, it's okay. It's safe to be with this group of Asian people. They're smart, you know. Oh, watch out. He's a Republican. He's going to be stingy with his money. Or that Democrat over there is going to be really loose in terms of national defense. Watch out for these teenagers. They're irresponsible. Oh, there's some women over here. It's going to get emotional, you know. We describe, we categorize, we box. Sometimes we demonize. Sometimes we blame. We isolate in the name of staying clean. This is my way. And I think this attitude doesn't only hurt other people when we make wrong assumptions, but it hurts ourselves when we fail to encounter the gift of God in other people, when we fail to recognize that that ex-con, that disabled person, that Iraqi, Congolese, poor person, they're a real person that God is calling. you know, without getting into much detail, you can see the clean, the dirty, the in and out played right now in a lot of our political primary conversation. You know, the election almost feels like clean, dirty. Who's in, who's out? And if right now our greatest fear is that the demographics of the country are changing, our way of life is changing, what we long for is someone to stand up and say, we're going to decline, deny that change of life. Well, that's what we'll look for. Right now, candidates are drawing on the racial, religious fear. Jim Wallace, who's an editor of Sojourners Magazine, writes, when a person fears the death to his way of life, he fights like hell to cling on to it, and that's what's happening right now. So, you know, there's a lot of rhetoric of building walls. It's not just physical walls. It's, you know, this is my clean life, and I don't want this dirty life impeding on it. It might threaten mine. And so it kind of into that context of where we live, we hear the story about this man named Levi, who Jesus comes up to. Levi's a tax collector. Levi's a Jewish name. Levi is culturally Jewish, maybe religiously. We don't really know much about his religious faith. But we know he's a tax collector. He's employed by Rome, probably because he knows the locals. He knows whose assets to tax well. He's given liberty to exploit in his business. That's part of the deal. So he's wealthy at the extent of poor people. So to his tribe, to the Jews, he is a scoundrel, a crook. He's aligned with oppressors, and he is unclean because he hangs out with pagan Gentiles all the time. And yet Jesus looks at him in the eye and says, "Follow me." Now Jesus talks to him, engages him, shows him compassion. These are bad enough, but he also asks him to be part of his team. And then Levi decides, well, yes, I'm going to align with this man who recognizes and sees me when no one else has given me the time of day. And he hosts a party for Jesus and brings all of his friends, the religious social outcasts, the dirt of the city, and Jesus parties with them. What an image. What an image for us. At the time, folks are saying, what is Jesus doing? I mean, this is religious suicide. To the faithful Jewish eye, this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I mean, when I was doing my walk, he'd be outside. He's nowhere near God. Boundaries are here for a reason, to keep us pure, to keep us holy. He's disregarded those. He can't be the Savior. He should be keeping these laws intact, reinforcing the boundaries, not fighting them. Jesus is upside down. Today I'm calling him the dirty Savior because he's modeling these creative ways of going beyond the borders, the lines drawn, to reach real people, to call them out. And I hear him today saying, David, come follow me. You know, Kurt, come follow me. Jan, come follow me. Out of that place where you are. Maybe you don't feel filthy today. Sorry, Kurt. Sorry, Jan. David feels a little filthy. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile through and through. I can't live up to any holiness code. I make mistakes, and I haven't been faithful to God this week. And yet he's calling, come and follow me. Into my mess he comes to rescue me, to wash me. I mean, that's like, that invites an emotional kind of response, the length and depth that he will go to come and meet me, to come and meet you. None are excluded or pushed aside. Jesus is calling your name. Come, get out of that dirty situation you find yourself in and follow me. And part of the sin he's rooting out of each of us is this denying of God's love to other people. Part of what he's trying to cure is our certainty that that group of people over there or those are outside of God's compassion, and so they're outside of mine too. Never trust a stranger. You know, to each his own. These are pious statements that Jesus really doesn't have a part of. The barricades of suspicion, mistrust, stigma, hate, they crumble at his presence. The Holy Spirit's work today, eradicate fear, destroy stereotypes, wipe out mislabeling. Stop preventing the expression of God's grace to other people. I love that after he calls Levi, Jesus invites this guy named Simon the Zealot. All right? Zealots are like your warriors. They're fighting back against the Romans. They are ticked off. They're taking people out. They probably harassed, if not injured, some tax collectors because they hate that they've lined up with Rome. So how do you think that little disciple meeting go? Levi, Simon, Simon, Zeva. Whoa. Like, you know, bitter enemies, filthy dog, traitor. And yet now in the kingdom, these guys are brothers. I wonder, you know, is there someone out there, some group today that you really want to avoid, or a person that you really are afraid of, or maybe somebody you just really want God to fight against for you? What if Jesus wants to approach that person and say, hey, follow me? Do you still want to align with Jesus if that person is part of the movement too? Can you believe Jesus wants to accept that person? This is a celebratory table here, a table where we celebrate Christ drawing all to himself, sacrificing his life for all, the table that speaks of grace to each of us and every outsider, even those that we're not sure we really want to welcome to the table. But God is calling the dirty. Brother, sister, family, foe, enemy, stranger, he's calling us to eat, to drink, to be made well, to be washed clean. Let us pray. God, we come before you now acknowledging that we are a sinner. We come, Lord, acknowledging today that there's nothing we can do to remain consistently clean. It is by your grace and your grace alone that we are made right. And Lord, we receive that gift with celebration today. We come to this table and we hold that bread and we drink that cup and we say, praise Jesus for salvation in his name. Who are we then to go into the world to tell someone else, you have no part of Jesus? Extend that radical grace, Lord, through us to others. Where are you calling us to go? Whose tax collecting booth are you calling us to go, Lord? Work within us now as we come together as a family, Lord. Help us not to feel like we are part of this upside down kingdom alone, but we have been called together as your church to embody this radical hospitality, this beautiful welcome. We pray, Lord, with all trust, with all knowledge, with all faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.